So, are you ready to go to the Word?
Yes.
Yes. Yes. Word.
Come on.
If you want to open up to chapter 19 of Genesis, as you're doing that, I will kind of add on to Tim's comment about online giving. I personally enjoy the online giving simply for the fact is when I spend about 1 week in a month, I think I'm gone for work, and I spend 1 week in a month that I get to go to church with my dad. I don't have to remember to give. It's automatically done. It gives every week. I also do that for my dad's church. When I'm there, I don't have to remember how to because they only have online giving, so I don't have to figure out what the website is. It's all set up. So the online is kind of nice for that way. I also do it for Bible college. That way Chris doesn't hunt me down when my tuition's due. So chapter 19. This is the one that I was going to do for Father's Day, and then Tammy told me no, simply for the fact that incest and offering your daughters up to be raped by a town is usually not a great Father's Day message.
Generally
not a great Father's Day message. But chapter 19 is one of those where we get to see what's the cost when you compromise your faith.
Oh, good word.
And that's really what chapter 19 is all about. It's watching someone who's compromised themselves to a point that they've lost touch of reality. They've lost touch of what's important. They've lost influence. They've lost so much. And that's what the lens to look at chapter 19. What we left off was chapter 18. And chapter 18 is a pretty famous chapter. It's where Abraham, it's in the heat of the day. He's sitting at the front of his tent. And he sees three men. And he instantly knows who they are. He realizes one is the Lord himself, and it's two angels, and he has a feast prepared. He brings them in. He goes through the whole thing of honoring who they are because he recognizes, because where he's at spiritually, that this is the Lord himself sitting in front of him. This is God incarnate with two angels, and he prepares that meal. And then he begins that we see as the first intercessory prayer where he is working. If there's 50 righteous, if there's 40 righteous, 30, 20. And he finally ends, and God lets him know, no, if there's so many righteous, I will not destroy the city. Chapter 19 is the answer to that as well. We get to see in 19 what happens. We leave 18 with Abraham interceding, and we begin 19 seeing how far Lot has fallen. And so let's begin chapter 19, verses 1 through 3. It was evening when the two angels came to Sodom. Lot was sitting at Sodom's gate. Seeing them, Lot got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. And he said, "See here, my lords, please turn aside and come into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may get up early and go on your way." But they said, "No, we shall spend the night in the open plaza." However, Lot strongly urged them, so they turned aside and entered his house, and he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Very simply, Abraham recognized that the three were divine, that it was God himself and angels. Lot recognizes two individuals that he realizes are important, that he realizes are not from here, and he goes into protection mode. Lot's in a different spiritual place than where Abraham is because he doesn't recognize who's in front of him. And that's easier to get when we realize in the very first sentence, where is Lot? He is sitting at the gate. In 2026, Lewis County, we don't get what sitting at the gate means.
Right.
What it's telling us is Lot is a city official. He is a judge. And by judge, he is one that makes rulings in that town. He is a leader of the town that's getting destroyed for all of its sins. He is not just sitting idly by. He is part of the problem. So Lot has gone from first looking at when him and Abraham split, oh, I want to go where it's greener. I want to go where there's cities for trade. I want to go where I can be prosperous because he chooses by sight. Now his sight has led him from being near the city to eventually being in the city to now he's a leader of the city. He is leading the sin. He may not be part of it. He may not agree with it, but he's definitely okay with it.
Yes.
And he's okay with it enough that he continues to live there. And that's what we get from the verse, from the very first verse. He is at the gate. This would be someone like saying, I don't like the direction our Congress has gone in this country or this state, and they're one of the elected officials. Right? That's where Lot has. He has gotten to that point. So we move from Abraham, who's interceding, recognizes who he's front, to Lot, who doesn't get it, realizes his city is in a bad place, but he's okay with it. Because he's moved from being near Sodom to inside Sodom to leading Sodom. What we see here is Lot didn't fall all at once. Lot has fallen in his spiritual path one compromised decision at a time.
That's a good
word. Right? And we've all been there. It's that one compromised choice at a time. Now, I'm going to be okay with this because I'll have influence here. I'm going to look away from that because I can make a difference over here. It's that compromised decision that we see Lot has changed from chapter 13 to chapter 19. We don't know that time frame altogether, but what we do know is in that time, Lot has compromised.
That's good.
Right? Abraham sees the Lord, Lot sees man. Abraham intercedes, please don't destroy a city if there's righteous. Lot's in a different place. Here, I'm going to hide you over here. He's still okay with what's around him, whereas Abraham stays a distance away. Abraham stayed as a shepherd because he realized the evil of the cities. He was willing to stay separate, to stay holy. Lot, on the other hand, was willing to get there. But as we get there, one thing I want us to think about before I move on to the next points of this is the question is, well, was Lot saved? Is Lot a saved person? And the answer, we actually get that answer in the New Testament. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 2, 7 through 8, he writes, and if he rescued righteous Lot, who was tormented by the immoral conduct and unprincipled and ungodly men, and he continues to go on. But we find from Peter that Lot is a righteous person. He's just living in compromised and poor decisions. How often have we found ourselves that we think we've strayed too far from God? Our relationship's too broken. We've made too many bad choices and we think God leaves us. God doesn't leave us. That's us leaving God.
Amen.
But he is still there with us. Here's Lot living in Sodom, one of the most corrupt and evil cities in the history of mankind. And God sends two angels to save the righteous man who, even after this point, continues to make poor choices, continues to compromise, continues to struggle. But the fact that he had faith, God goes and saves him. This answers the question that Abraham asked. How many men does it take for you to save the city? Right? How many righteous will you let die? And the answer is God's not letting any righteous die without him. He will go after one. And in this case, he goes after one. Even though Lot has chosen, and we'll see the decisions Lot makes here, has so far away, we are never that far from God. It's never as far as we think we are. He's right there. And this is God who will chase after the one. So is Lot saved? Yes. Is he spiritually strong? No. Is his relationship with God as good as it can be? No. But that's not God abandoning Lot. That's Lot walking away. So Lot was saved from Sodom, but the consequences of choosing to compromise affect Lot and his family for the rest of their lives. So the thing we see of Lot, though, he is trying to protect the visitors. He knows that Sodom is unsafe. He knows that there's problems. And so he's trying to hide them. This reveals his moral condition. It's the idea of compromise. What he should have done is he should have stood on a podium and preached what was preached faith. He should have taken his family out of the evil that they are in and ran from it. But instead, he stays. Now, we're not exactly sure why. I mean, it's not clear that he stayed because of financial reasons or he stayed because it was comfortable. But we can infer because originally he said he wanted to go there, be near cities where grass is green. We know he's a shepherd. There's profit there. So he stays what's easy for him, and it reveals where he is. He's not ignorant. He knows what's going on is wrong, but he continues to stay around that influence. His hospitality likely reflects not only his culture of the time, but also probably still reflects the impact that Abraham had on him. We saw Abraham being hospitable to visitors. We see Lot doing the same. The difference is one wants to take visitors and hide. The other one wants to have a feast and worship. Very different reactions as we go. The other part that is in this chapter, this section that we end with, is the idea that they break, and Scripture tells us they had unleavened bread. When I first read that, I skipped over that probably the first 8,000 times I've read that section. But then you start thinking, who cares that they had unleavened bread? What in the world would that matter? Just say they broke bread. Well, they had unleavened bread because unleavened bread, this is a foreshadow of Exodus and the Passover. Unleavened bread before judgment. And we see that scripturally moving forward, that this creates a pattern. The unleavened bread is because judgment's coming. And why do they do unleavened bread? One, the idea that we don't want the yeast to go in and it could spread. But the other one is judgment's coming quickly. You don't have time for the bread to rise. Right. Judgment is coming. Act now. Don't let your sins sit there. Don't let your lack of faith put it to a side. Don't procrastinate. Judgment's coming. So they have unleavened bread because time is coming short. And this should point us straight towards what we know as in Exodus just before the Passover. All right? So compromise is what we see here. In verses 4 through 5, it goes on, it says, "But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, surround the house and all the men from every quarter. And they called out to Lot and said to him, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we may know them.'" And by knowing them, it refers to wants to know them intimately, sexually. Mm-hmm. In here, this section tells us how morally incorrupt Sodom was. Yeah. This is not a group of men. This is not a pack or a gang. This shows us it is all, both young and old. That phrase is telling us this is a city that is built around sin. This is a city that is morally corrupt, morally off the path. By putting both young and old, they're telling us this is an entire city, not just a group that's bad. This is their culture has gone. We find out from other scripture that it's more than sexual immorality going on in the city. We find sexual violence happening here in chapter 19, but Ezekiel gives us more in Ezekiel 16, and he just tells us that there was pride in their abundance, that they neglected the poor, that they were selfish. We find out in Isaiah chapter 3 that they have sin without shame, that that sin that they made it open and there's no shame. It shows us how far that they have fallen. And 2 Peter chapter 2 tells us that they were lawlessness, that they were ungodly. And we get from Sodom here a pattern of the fall of civilizations. Sodom is an example of every civilization that's going to follow. We could think later on about the visions of the great kingdoms that Nebuchadnezzar has. And we could see that this pattern is going to happen, that what happens here is that when society starts to reject God's design for society, they reject the family. They reject God's pattern. When people reject God, the moral boundaries of society collapse.
Amen.
Evil becomes public. It becomes accepted. There's no more shame in that. And that's when judgment follows. Yep. We can see that society, civilization after civilization, over and over again. Right? Suppressing the truth. Right? And exchanging truth for lies is always the precursors. We can see this in Rome's decay and why Rome fell. We can see it in the Canaanites' corruption. We see this in Israel and Judah later on before they were in exile. We see this in the Greeks and so on. We can see this in our own country now. We can see how we have begun as a country to accept sin for truth.
Yep.
And it's not, and it's happening fast. We can go back 20 years. There's things now that 20 years ago would have been unacceptable.
Amen. Yeah.
Right? This path is fast. So what do we do as Christians? We're just living out here in East Lewis County. We don't have any power to affect the world. The answer is yes, you do. You got the greatest power living inside of you.
Amen.
All we need to do is follow Jesus.
Amen.
Preach
yeah.
the gospel.
Yeah. Amen.
And right through salvation, we can change the world. It can
yes.
take a spark and can light the world.
That's right.
You know, we just finished the 4th of July yesterday. And I watched the thing a couple days ago, and it was amazing. Our country, right, the amazing United States, was founded on Christian values. And in fact, the treaty that was signed in 1783 between England and the United States, and you can read it, it's the Paris Treaty of 1783. And all you need to do is read the first paragraph that was written by Benjamin Franklin, who everyone wants to say was an evil, and it said, this country following the Trinity of God.
Come on.
It will set a light for the whole new world.
Amen.
It is. This is a country that was founded on Christian values. All we need to do is we, those of us sitting here, need to follow our Christian values. Be a light. As Robin walks out of here today, as a light, she will affect someone.
Yes.
She may not know who, she may not know when, but she will affect someone.
Yeah.
And that person affects someone. That's how we change, go back to where we were.
Yes.
Is that we need to stand up for our Christian yeah. beliefs. And actually, I think in the last 6 months, you can't turn the TV on without hearing the word Christian and beliefs starting to come up. And those arguments, people are searching for the truth. So we have a choice here as Christians that we can change our country from looking more like Sodom to looking more like Abraham.
Amen.
And that's where we need to go.
Amen.
In verses 6 through 8, it goes on, it says, but Lot went out to the doorway to the man and shut the door after him. And said, please, my brothers, do not do something so wicked. See here, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you could do as you please with them. Only do nothing to these men, because they have in fact come under the shelter of my roof. This is the most craziest verses ever. He simply is offering up his virgin daughters to be sexually assaulted instead of the two visitors. And we look at this and we don't understand why. And there's no great answer why. This simply shows how far Lot has fallen.
Yep.
That he has fallen so far in compromise, so far away from what Abraham taught him, that he is exchanging one evil for another evil.
Yeah.
Once we follow the path that is not light, we can't see what is right. And that's where Lot is. If you, looking back, he probably thought, what did I just say? That's the dumbest thing ever. But he is so far down the path that he is offering something that is irrational and evil, just as evil as everything else. And you can make arguments, well, maybe he knew they wouldn't be interested or whatever. It doesn't matter. He offered one evil for the other.
Yes.
And again, it goes back to the point earlier. Rather than running away from evil, which is what he should have done probably years before this, he thinks he can reason with it. He thinks that he can negotiate with evil. This is compromise.
Good word.
Right? When we hear someone say something that challenges our faith, and I've done it. I do it, and it bothers me every time after the fact. Usually I'm walking away kicking myself, going, why didn't I stand up for my faith in that moment? Someone says, well, you know, and I don't respond. Either A, I don't want to offend someone, or it doesn't pop into my head. But more often than not, I'm just cowardly, don't say anything. And we need to stand up for our faith. Right, we need to not be Lot and stand up for our faith, and that's what he should have done here. But he's so far down the wrong path. He offers something that's evil.
Yep.
Right, compromise blurs our spiritual view of the world. It blurs our actions. It makes the evil seem manageable. Right? It makes us start to begin to reach outside of what God has intended for us. Lot's not the first one to do this. We saw this, right? Eve did this in the garden, followed by her husband who did the same thing. Rather than him standing up, he decided, no, I'll just do the same thing. He compromised, right? Which is why we have sin today. Abraham and Sarah did it when they were Abram and Sarai by deciding, well, God's not going to give us a child. We need to step in. Lot does it here, and we see this continue on, right? Whenever we embrace the world, we have stepped away from God. Amen. And that's the key here. Verses 9 through 11. But they said, get out of the way. And they said, this man came to live here temporarily, and now he is acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than your visitors. So they rushed forward and pressed violently against Lot and came close to breaking down the door. But the men reached out with their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. They struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, from the young men to the old men, so that they exhausted themselves trying to find the doorway. Here we see how wicked the city has become, but we also see here is a righteous man who has no respect. He was elected to sit at a gate, which is a judge of the city, yet the minute he tried to hold them accountable, they deny what his actual job was as a judge of the city. You're not one of us. Now you're going to act like a judge? It shows how far he's compromised. It makes you think how many cases have come up that he chose not to follow his faith or what he knew was right. Right? It shows how far Lot has come. Again, they even called out, you're going to live here temporarily. Well, your temporary became permanent. Right? He now went from a man who should have been a light to Sodom to now someone they don't respect. He has no influence. He has no power. They don't see anything in him that's anything that they would want to follow. Yet Abraham is opposite. What does Abraham do? We see he makes poor choices, but people recognize that there's something in him that's different. And they see that and they want to follow. But then they strike these men blind. Physically blind, yes, but also pointing out to the idea of making them how spiritually blind they are. And imagine, these men are at the door trying to force their way in, and they become blind that they can't see the door. Imagine you're doing something and you use your blind sight. I think I would stop doing what I was trying to do. But these men continue. This is because the pursuit of evil, right? Our bodies to want to do evil is so strong, we'll do it. This should point forward as we think of the book of Revelation with all 21 judgments of how they continue to pursue evil. We see this here as an example. Here's men pursuing evil. They are physically struck with blindness, yet they keep chasing after it. This just shows you the condition of mankind, of how evil we can be, and how, again, well, we know Revelation is going to be worse than this. Think about Revelation tells us the worst time in the history of man when we see the Great Tribulation. And here we have man struck by blindness still trying to pursue their evil ways. Verses 12 through 14, it continues. And the men asked Lot, have you any others here, a son-in-law, and your sons and your daughters? Whomever you have in the city, take them out of here. For we are destroying this place because the outcry against them has grown so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy and ruin it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. But to his sons-in-law, he was appeared to be joking. Not only is he having no influence on the city, the men who are going to marry his daughters, and in ancient culture, that's a strong relationship. They have built some time together. They view him as a joke. They don't take him seriously. He has no influence on his own family, and we'll see this later on, that his impact on his family is gone. Lot's compromise isn't just where he's at, but his impact on his family is what we see. When we compromise, we hurt more than just ourselves. Amen. Right? We hurt those around us. We hurt those that we're supposed to be priests and light to. And here, that's where Lot is. He has no impact whatsoever. Then the angels remind him that he is who they're doing this for. They're doing it for the Lord, right? Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. Reminding him who this is for. Lot believes it, but he has lost his influence. In verses 15 and 16, it reads, "When morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, 'Get up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, and you will be swept away in the swept, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city.' But Lot hesitated and lingered. The men took hold of his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters, because the Lord was merciful to him. And they brought him out and left him outside the city." Here again, he is hesitating. Why is he hesitating? Is he hesitating because all his possessions are there? Maybe. Is he hesitating because it's where he's built a life? Maybe. Or is it hesitating because he's comfortable? He's hesitating to leave a sin because that sin has become like that blanket as a child that's comfort, that feels good. That's where Lot is. He would rather stay in evil than run away knowing destruction is coming. We are that way with our sins. Each of us has our own personal demons we're fighting with, our own personal lusts, our personal emotions, our personal greed, or whatever it is. We all struggle with that. Are we willing to leave that comfort that does provide our physical flesh to run away to be of our spiritual father? That's where Lot needs to be. He needs to run, right? Hesitation is not a lack of faith. It's a lack of where you're putting your priority.
Yeah.
Right? And acknowledge that.
Yeah.
If you have a sin and you're struggling to leave it, it's not because you're unsaved. It's not because God has left you. It's because you're comfortable with that you've made that a priority. Acknowledge that. And what do? You put it at the cross. You simply go, Jesus, my fill in the blank, whatever it is for you, is right now a priority for me, and I don't want it to be.
Yeah.
Right? Hand it over to him.
Good work.
And is it going to instantly change? It can if you believe it.
Yeah.
Right? That's the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if your heart's not there yet, it's not going to happen on day one then. And that's okay. Leave it there day two. Then day three.
Yeah.
Right? Jatam tells us all the time, get in prayer. And what is prayer? It's a conversation with your Lord.
Yeah.
Let him know where you are. And that's where Lot should be. But instead, he hesitates. And then we see the mercy of God. Lot deserves to be punished.
Yeah.
But God doesn't give him the punishment. Instead, he gives him mercy. He grabs him by the hand like a child, right? And yanks him out. I think back to my daughter one time was not being very well behaved at probably about the age of 5 or 6. And I had enough of her one time, and I grabbed her across the table at a restaurant, went home, and then my wife had to call my parents to come take her home. But, you know, it's that idea like a parent, we're done, let's go, right? And that's what God does here with Lot. But that's what he's waiting to do for you. You just have to want to be there.
Good word.
Right? You've got to be willing to let God take you by the hand and lead you to where you need to be, right? God's mercy is so great and so wonderful, right, that he's going to come after us. In Ephesians, Paul writes, "But God, being rich in mercy, because his great and wonderful love which he loved us, even when we were dead and separated from him because of our sins, he made us alive together in Christ."
Amen.
Right? We see that in action with Lot. Lot is having mercy. Even though he is spiritually away from God, that he is going to take him and make him alive again as he moves forward. In verses 17 through 22, this is a longer section, but and it reads, when they had brought them outside, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you or stop anywhere in the entire valley. Escape to the mountains, or you will be consumed and swept away." But Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords, please listen to your servant, please listen. Your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have magnified your loving kindness to me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, because the disaster will overtake me and I will be killed. Now look, this town is near enough for us to flee to, and is small. Please let me escape there so that my life will be saved. And the angel said to him, behold, I grant you this request. I will not destroy this town of which you have spoken. Hurry and take refuge there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. For this reason, the town was named Zoar. So here's Lot. All this going on, he hesitates again. It's one of those things like, how dense can someone be? Right? He gets away and he's taken outside, all this evil. What's the thing he gets? He wants his one request. Let me go to another town.
Yeah.
There's no way the town of Zoar is any better.
Yeah.
But he escapes there and they grant him and he goes there, right? And he takes off and that's where his refuge is. But instead, what we see out of this thing is that he is still attached.
Yeah.
He has a faith that is one thing, but his actions are another.
Yeah.
I don't know about you, but I find myself in that point a lot during the day. Chapter 19 is one of those, once saved, always saved. Because here's Lot, who's not acting like a person of faith, but God's treating him like a person of faith. Why? Because he does have faith. His actions just aren't matching it. When we struggle, God doesn't brush us aside. When we make a mistake, doesn't brush us aside. We don't have to be in the right place in our relationship with God when we take our last breath or he comes and calls us home. All we have to do is have faith. Our path after that, right, is up to us as we get sanctified. But here's Lot who continues, even after mercy, makes a dumb decision. I want to go to another city. But they granted him. What we see, though, is Lot is still looking at what's comfortable. Yeah. How is the wilderness scary to him? Right? He's got to run through a wilderness to get to the other city. Mm-hmm. But he chooses to go where it's comfortable, what he's used to. Yep. He chooses to run to another place that's probably going to be another place of sin. Yep. Rather than running from sin, he runs from one sin to another. Mm-hmm. Right? But as Christians, we should look at it from the fact that he is still considered righteous. This decisions he's doing here, we know that he remains as righteous. Verses 23 through 26, the sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained down brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and the entire valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and whatever grew on the ground. But Lot's wife, from behind him looked, and she became a pillar of salt. This is one of those sections that often people, when I thought of this, and I've talked to some others, they feel the same way, always thought that she turned into a pillar of salt as they're fleeing. But the previous verse says they are done fleeing. They have actually reached the other city. They are in place in their safety. Her looking back isn't her walking and going, oh, I wonder what's going on. What they mean here by looking back is she was ready to return. She was headed back. She was not in faith. She was going back. She was going to go back to the place that was under destruction. That's where her heart was. She may have physically left Sodom, but not her heart. And so her punishment was because she was still emotionally connected, spiritually connected with Sodom, not with God. So her punishment that she got wasn't because she had a moment of turning around during a destruction. She was outright going opposite of God's direction. She took the mercy of God and just threw it to the side. She was headed back into her sin. And that's why she was turned into a pillar of salt. She was turned into the same punishment that came with Sodom and Gomorrah, because that's where she was going back. In verses 27 and 29, it reads, Abraham started out early the next morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the valley. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a kiln. Now when God ravaged and destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he sent Lot out of the midst of the destruction, and when he destroyed the cities in which Lot had lived. Here we see, where is Lot? Lot has escaped to a city. Lot is still wanting to be of sin. Where's Abraham? The man who started off interceding for a city is now seeing the destruction. He's recognizing that his questions were answered. Will God still destroy the city? Yes. God will save the righteous, but still issue judgment. And that's this point here is putting where Abraham still is in the story. Abraham is still concerned about what's going on in that city, still concerned about his family. But he acts in faithfulness and still thinking about his interceding. And God recognizes that. And then last section here, verses 30 to 38. Now Lot went up from Zoar and lived in the mountain together with his two daughters. For he was afraid to stay in Zoar, and he lived in a cave with his two daughters. The firstborn said to the younger, "A father is aging, and there is not a man on earth to be intimate with us in the customary way. Come, let us make our father drunk with wine, and we will lie with him so that we may preserve our family through our father." So they gave their father wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she had laid down or when she got up. The next day the firstborn said to the younger, "Behold, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drunk with wine tonight also, and then you go in and lie with him, so that we may preserve our family through our father." So they gave their father wine that night also, and the younger got up and lay with him, and again he did not know when she lay down or when she got up. Thus both the daughters of Lot conceived by their father. The firstborn gave birth to a son and named him Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger gave birth to a son and named him Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day. And this brings us to the end of this chapter, and we think, what a terrible ending. I mean, what else could you say? But what did Lot want? First, I want to go to the city. When he gets to the city, he still feels unsafe. He ends up where he should have went in the first place, to the caves. It shows that Lot is lost. He is not lost in, I do believe when we get to heaven, Lot will be in heaven. But he's lost of where to go. He's spiritually lost. He doesn't know what to do. But the actions of his daughters here is a sign to us of how evil Sodom was. They brought Sodom out. They brought Sodom with them in their lives and shows how corrupt they were as a city and shows how evil that city was. Their actions is more about how bad Sodom was, and I think our 21st century minds struggle to grasp how evil it was. We read that section and think, ew, right? But that's how evil Sodom was. But we see those actions, as evil as they are, right, that would also have lasting implications. As we continue to read the Old Testament, the Moabites and Ammonites are battles with Israel over and over again, right? Complete evil and struggles. Yet at the same time, if it wasn't for one certain Moabite, we have a different line of our Messiah, right? It's Ruth, who is a Moabite. And even though we can say, oh, how it started or where evil it is, God will do what God wants to do. And he will find a person in the Moabite line like Ruth and bring her back and make her, right, find Boaz. And then in the family line, not only to King David, but in the family line that we have recorded in the Gospels of our Messiah.
Amen.
Right? God can turn anything around.
Yes.
Chapter 19 is not a fun chapter that you read and you get great theological, uplifting messages. But the message I would encourage you to take away is that God's not leaving you when you leave him.
Amen.
Right? We all have a struggle at time. We all have doubts. We all have our own personal things that we're dealing with. God is there.
Amen.
All we need to do is turn around. We need to repent. We need to know the truth. We need to speak the truth.
Yes.
We need to live out the truth.
Yes.
And as we do that as brothers and sisters in Christ, we will be a light to our community.
Yes.
And we'll be a light, and that will spread. And all across this country, I think Christians are standing up.
Yeah.
Are standing up for their faith or acting out their faith. And we need to join in on that.
Yeah.
Right? I love the shirt, Jesus Loves You, in the back. I just love that shirt. Right? We need to be proud of that.
Amen.
And we need people to look at us and go, there's something about so-and-so.
Yeah.
And then start that conversation.
Amen.
We need to be the light of the world. And that's what chapter 19 should be.
Yep.
We just need to continue to live out that life because society around us is crumbling.
Yes.
But it's supposed to crumble, right? I was listened to another pastor talking about, you know, about voting coming up with the midterms here in November. Like, what do we do? And he goes, your vote's just simply to who do you think will have culture decay slower than their opponent?
Yep.
And I thought, that's a pretty good statement. But that's what, right? That's what we know. That's where society's headed. So for us, though, how do we do that? We live out our faith. If you'll join me in prayer, I'll bring us to a close. Father God, we could all look around and see evil around us. But I want to ask, Father, that you open up our hearts, you open up our eyes to see our own compromise, our own struggles. Let us see where we have made compromises in life and let us address that. Help us bring those to you, to bring them to the cross and lay them there. Let us address those in our lives that we don't look to others as those who compromise our faith for what's easy, for what's profitable, for what's whatever we want it to be. Father, I ask that you open our hearts to see our own compromise, that we then can live out the faith, our faith that we have in you, that others around us can look and see the light of the world of you through us, and that spreads, and that we can save this great country that was founded on your word, on Christian ideals. Father, I want to thank you for giving each one of us here, living in the United States, where we have religious freedom, we have the freedom to speak our mind and live our lives, that you use us as tools to share your message. Very few places in the world, Father, is there people who have as much freedom as we do to share our faith, and that I ask that you give us the strength and courage to share that. As we just completed our country's birthday, give us the strength to carry on so that the next 250 years, 50 years, or whatever it is until your return, that we continue to have a Christian nation that is a shining light, Father, of your grace and mercy. In the name of our King and our Savior, Jesus Christ, we all pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. You're dismissed.